Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. This morning we're going to look especially at the parable in verses 5 to 8, but I want to just start by reading the verses 1 to 13. And before we do that, let's pray together. Father, your kingdom is forever. Who are we to be able to proclaim that? Thank you, Father, that you have gathered us in the name of Jesus Christ through the work of your Holy Spirit and given us new hearts, made us part of your new creation. And Father, you have sent us into a world that many of the inhabitants of it know none of these things and want nothing to do with that. Why was I a guest? I don't know. But Father, as we look at your word now, I pray that you will give us the full assurance of everything that is ours in Christ. And then, Father, that you will use us in this sin-sick world to call many into this kingdom that is forever. Open our eyes to hear your word. To that end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Luke 11, 1 to 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he, that is the friend, will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Amen. It's God's word. Earlier this year, I was in a Muslim country teaching former Muslims who now Christians and were house church leaders teaching on the topic of the Holy Spirit. And one lesson in that course was on the assurance of God's favor toward us because of Christ. And I was training, most of the people in the room were former Muslims. So I asked if anyone in the room had ever been an imam. That's a Muslim equivalent of a pastor. And there was one man who had been. And he came up and I asked him, I said, "Brother, when you were an imam, if someone from your mosque came up to ask you, 'How can I be sure that Allah has favor toward me?' what would you have said?" And his answer was a little surprising. He said, "No Muslim ever asked that." And the others chimed in, "If anyone dared ask that, they would instantly be labeled a troublemaker." You see, in Islam, not knowing whether Allah had favor toward you, that's the whole point. The never-ending need to earn Allah's favor is what keeps you on your toes, keeps you going, keeps you working hard to earn Allah's favor, makes you diligent to be a good Muslim. And even if you do everything that the Quran asks of you, you will never have assurance. You will never have certainty that Allah favors you. Oh, we are told that all religions are the same. That's not true. The Bible has a lot to say about assurance. We read some of that today in our assurance of pardon. Hallelujah. Or think of Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Amen? Of course, you know what comes right after that, right? Provided we suffer with him, you know, that we may reign with him. Oh, amen. Even so. And of course, chapter 8 in Romans ends with these great words, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And there's no nuance there. It doesn't say if you work hard enough, because it's in Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. You see, only the gospel, only the Bible gives you that kind of assurance, that kind of certainty. It's not only Islam that doesn't. I mean, think about it. I suspect some of you grew up Roman Catholic. And you know that the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church and the Roman Catholic Catechism does not give that kind of assurance. In fact, in Roman Catholicism, in the formal teaching of the church, and many Roman Catholics know better, but says that those who claim assurance of God's favor on them are impudent and proud, and it makes you complacent. Some of you buy your fruits and vegetables from Amish roadside stands. My cousin, as a young Amishman, concluded that the teaching of the Amish was that if you're not Amish, you don't stand a chance. But if you are Amish, at least you have a hope you might be good enough to get there. In the same vein, our current secular faith also gives us no assurance. If we try hard enough, we are told, if we recycle, if we buy electric cars and don't use combustible engines, and if we develop renewable energy fast enough, we might save the planet. But there's no assurance of that. And of course, that lack of assurance, that's what makes us try harder, right? That's how the world is. It is only the gospel that dares to give rock-solid assurance on the front end of the Christian life. Only God in Christ dares to say that assurance of faith, assurance, is a better motivator than guilt. And then seeking after, working for that assurance. That assurance is what motivates us the best to serve him, to glorify him, and enjoy him forever. Every other faith and every other non-faith keeps us hanging. It uses uncertainty, lack of assurance, to motivate us to do what we should. So with that in mind, let's turn to Luke chapter 11. And again, I want to focus on Jesus' parable in verses 5 to 8, but take note of what the context is of that. In verse 1, the disciples observe Jesus praying, and in a rare moment of particular insight and self-awareness, one of the disciples says to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. That's a good thing. No doubt many of us agree that for the Christian, prayer is natural, necessary, and normal. We might even say with John Murray that prayer is the very breath of the Christian life. God's word commands and encourages prayer at every turn, and yet we struggle to pray, do we not? Not only to make time to pray, we also find that as soon as we begin to pray, our thoughts are all over the place. Our hearts freeze as soon as we actually sit down to pray. It's not that we don't know enough about prayer, it's that our knowledge of prayer is more theoretical than experiential. Amen? In response to the disciples' question, then, Jesus gives just a very short prayer, just six phrases. It's Luke's version of what we call the Lord's Prayer. In fact, when I read that and I said, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come," you might have in your head said, "Your will be done." Oh, but it's not there. It's not in Luke. Luke's version is shorter. And then Jesus uses this parable in verses 5 to 8 to sort of drive home prayer. Verse 5, Jesus said to them, "Which of you has a friend who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot get up and give you anything.' And then Jesus says, 'I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs.'" Interesting story. So there are three friends in this story. There is the man whose friend has come to visit at midnight without notice. We'll call him the friend in the middle. Jesus says, "Which of you?" Okay. There's the friend who came to visit, who needs to be fed and cared for. It's the hungry friend, if you will. And there's the friend who has the bread. The one in the friend in the middle turns to him to get bread to feed his hungry friend. And you'll see that the point of this story is bound up with what in verse 8 Jesus calls impudence. Because of his impudence, the friend will give him what he needs. Impudence. Merriam-Webster defines impudence as marked by contemptuous or cocky boldness or disregard of others. The Greek word can also be defined as shameless persistence with a lack of sensitivity to what is proper. Let's just call it obnoxious persistence. So, and that's sort of the key to this parable. So let's unpack this. Well, first of all, you'll see the terrible bind that the friend in the middle is in. I mean, think about it. Friendship brings with it certain obligations, responsibilities, and even obligations. Of course, these are obligations we're happy to enter into. We will take on these obligations as part of our friendship. They're not onerous obligations, but they're obligations. And in this case, the friend in the middle is obliged to give hospitality to his friend who comes to him at midnight without notice, to feed and to house him. But it is midnight, and he doesn't have any bread at home to feed his hungry friend, and the markets are closed, and in Jesus' day there was no Wawa or Sheets to go to. Ah, but he has another friend, and this friend, he is sure, has bread. And so, as late as it is, and yes, it's going to be inconvenient, but he goes to his friend and he knocks on his door. He explains to his friend the pickle he is in, and he asks, "Can you please lend me three loaves of bread so I can feed my hungry friend?" Okay, so that's the picture. So what do we make of these three friends? Well, you and I are the friend in the middle. We need bread to give to our hungry friends. That's why Jesus says, "Which of you?" You're in that situation. Who's the friend with the bread? Well, that'd be Jesus. He's the friend with the bread. He always has bread. And what about the hungry friend? Well, all of our friends who do not have bread are the hungry friends. And the bread represents the gospel. Perhaps we might say the assurance of favor with God that fills us in a way that nothing else in all the universe can. That is the bread. You see, you and I who know Christ, who know God's eternal, unending love, the righteousness that we talked about in our assurance of pardon today, we rub shoulders every day with all kinds of people, from the Amish family at the roadside stand to the coworker, maybe on Zoom, maybe in person in a real-life office or on a job site, to the neighbor walking their dog in our neighborhood, to members of our family, children, brothers and sisters, aunts, uncles, cousins, extended family. All these people we rub shoulders with, many of them have no assurance that anything that they do will ultimately last, that anything that they're involved in will have value beyond perhaps the paycheck that they get from doing it. And like good Roman Catholics, or good Muslims, or good Amishmen, or good secular people, they're not inclined to ask the question, how can I be sure that God smiles on me, that he has favor upon me? Many in our day perhaps might ask that question, but they would answer kind of glibly, well, of course I'm a good person, so God's good with me. Jean-Jacques Rousseau said, of course God forgives sins, it's his job. Yeah, that's not quite it, is it? And so in terms of this parable then, each of these friends, each of these people we rub shoulders with is ultimately starving. They're starving for lack of true bread. So think with me. Bring to mind some people like that that you know, that you rub shoulders with. Think of their names. Picture their faces. Think about your relationship to them. Consider where they're looking to be filled. Where are they looking for affirmation? You know, one of the mottos of our day is, you do you. You can go your own way, right? And we are told that each of us must affirm each other you as they do them. And that affirmation all the way around, that will fill us in all that we are, whatever the you is. Of course, if you think about it, marketers are standing by to encourage you to go your own way and do you in their automobiles and wearing their clothing, which of course you must have to go your own way, right? Fact of the matter is, none of us has enough exposure to the world to really go our own way. We're limited by what we know and by the people who influence us. We're not going our own way. We're going the way we were told by our peer group, maybe by YouTube influencers, always by someone else. We're not finding our own way. But ironically, we hope to find fulfillment. We hope to find affirmation. That is, we hope to be fed by the affirmation of others as we go our own way. But we know that in the end, it will leave us empty. Loneliness is one of the biggest crises in our world today. Have you paid attention? Well, there may be people in a much older fashion pursuing wealth, thinking that the accumulation of toys and hobbies and leisure experiences will fill them. Brothers and sisters, it is possible to pursue that like the rich man in Luke 16 in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. It's possible to pursue wealth until you die, thinking it will fill you, and only then to find out it was empty, that all your wealth, all your toys, all your hobbies, all your experiences were empty, that you had missed out on the real bread, that you died hungry, starving. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, do you know that the real bread is what we declared today, back and forth to each other? Do you know that in Christ you have real bread? Do you know that having your sins forgiven, being redeemed, having Christ's righteousness for your justification and standing before God, having His Spirit for your adoption, sanctification, and assurance, do you know that that is real bread and that nothing else is? Really? Do you believe that? Do you know that as good as your job, as good as your possessions, as good as your family, as good as your retirement account, as good as all these things are, by themselves, they will leave you empty. They find their meaning as you receive the real bread. Now, no doubt many of us, including myself, struggle sometimes with assurance. And sometimes we too think that other things besides the gospel will fill us. But graciously, God reminds us in a million small and big ways where real bread is. Isaiah 55:2 says, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me," God said, "and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food." Do you know that rich food? And if you know where the real bread is, and you know that many of your friends do not know where the real bread is, what are you to do? Well, that's where the matter of impudence comes in, obnoxious persistence in prayer. You see, in this parable, King Jesus says that you and I are the link between His bread and our hungry friends. The people I asked you to think about a few minutes ago, the hungry friends who are trying to be filled with what will not satisfy. In God's providence, you and I know both your hungry friend and the friend who has the bread. The hungry people in your life are not there by accident. They're there by God's divine appointment. And it is your privilege, yes, and your obligation to ask the friend who has the bread to give you bread to give to the hungry friend. And to ask in a way that defies convention, to be obnoxiously persistent in that prayer. So how do you begin? Let me encourage you to do this. Take five of the people who came to your mind a little earlier when I asked you to think about them and pray for them daily. Pray daily. Lord Jesus, Tom or Lisa need the bread of the gospel. Will you please provide it for them? Jesus says, be obnoxious about this. Be obnoxiously persistent in this. Take Jesus at His word. Jesus says, because of His impudence, because the obnoxious persistence of the one who beats on His door at midnight, He will rise and give him whatever he needs. Take Jesus at His word. Notice what Jesus says right after this parable in verse 9. I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. In Equipping Leaders International, we teach pastors around the world, and one of the reasons we teach pastors around the world is because they misunderstand this verse, resulting in something called the prosperity gospel. Ask and you'll receive, seek and you will find, knock, it will be open to you. You can be healthy, wealthy, and happy. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Notice the context. This is not a blank check to ask for anything your heart desires in prayer. God will not give you your heart's desire if it will turn you away from Him. Praise the Lord for that. And he will not give you your heart's desire if it leaves your hungry friend hungry. But in this context, asking, seeking, knocking, this is on behalf of hungry friends. And Jesus says, the one who asks thus will receive. The one who seeks will find. The one who knocks will have doors open for him. And of course, later you read in Paul's epistles, he often talks about things like, pray for us that God may open a door for the word. That's what it means. In fact, Jesus goes on to show us what this kind of prayer will answer, this kind of prayer will receive. He says in verse 11, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay. Reality check. Now, when I urged you a few minutes ago to think of five hungry friends and to pray for them with obnoxious persistence, what was your gut level response? One of the young men in Bangladesh once wore a t-shirt when I was there that said in English, I'm sorry, did I roll my eyes out loud? Maybe you rolled your eyes at that. Let it go in one ear and out the other. I'm not going to do that. Jesus really says this. You and I are the link between his bread and our hungry friends. Now think about it. Who was the link between Jesus' bread and you? Who was that? Maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was a classmate in high school. Maybe it was a pastor. For every one of us, someone was that link. Did you ever think about that? Someone prayed with obnoxious persistence for you so that you would receive the bread of Christ. What does it take to be that link? Now, Jesus knows that for you and me to be the link between his bread and our hungry friends, we are going to need a lot of help. We're going to need the Holy Spirit. And so what's going to happen if you pray for your hungry friends every day? Well, you will receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give you a deeper and deeper desire for your hungry friends to find the bread. You will begin to pray for open doors to speak to them about Christ. In the beginning, you might be motivated by guilt. Guilt can be very effective for a very short period of time, but it's a terrible motivator in the long run. And the Spirit will not leave you there being motivated by guilt. Instead, he will make you grow deeper and deeper in the assurance and the beauty of the gospel so that it will become sweeter and sweeter to you. Because, of course, you know, we all love to talk about the things that we find sweet and beautiful, don't we? And so as you pray, he will do that with you. He will shape you more and more into the image of Christ. And you will find that you become a more and more fruitful link between your hungry friends and Christ's bread. It means he will also make you more courageous. You may be quite afraid of telling your hungry friend about Christ's bread. What are they going to think of me? But courage, you see, courage does not mean not being afraid. Courage means feeling afraid, but having something greater to overcome the fear. And as the gospel becomes sweeter and sweeter and more compelling to you, it will enable you to overcome the fear. It will give you courage to work through the fear. And of course, you may pray for your five friends and nothing happens. I expect in this room, there are many of you who have been praying for someone, maybe a son or a daughter or a friend, for years and years and years, and nothing is happening. And you say to yourself, Lord, I'm asking for a fish and you're giving me a serpent. I want an egg and you're giving me a scorpion. But Jesus reminds us here what he's really giving us. What he's really giving us is the Holy Spirit. In fact, we might say no matter what it is that we're asking for, what he always gives us is more of the Holy Spirit because he gives us more of himself. He makes himself more sweet to us because the Holy Spirit points us to Christ. And he's giving us more of himself so that it will flow out of us and we can give it to our hungry friends. Amen. Before we go, one final thought. The friend with the bread, think about him. It was a great inconvenience to him to give his friend the bread at midnight. He had to get out of bed. In the story, Jesus says, my whole family's in bed with me. You probably don't have your whole family in bed with you, but you can see the idea. So he had to wake up the whole family. You can imagine what that was like, all the kids. Daddy, Daddy, who's at the door? Why is Mr. Jones at the door? What's his friend? Who's his friend that's coming and needs bread? Where's Mr. Jones's friend going? You know, you can see this is to go on and on for a long time. Think about your friend Jesus, whose door you're knocking on. Think about the inconvenience he went to bring you this bread. The world he made was in need. It was starving. And the world was not asking for him. It was not seeking him. It was not knocking on his door. It did not hallow his name. It did not show any concern for his kingdom. But the world needed a savior, even though it wasn't asking for one. And so God the Father sent his son into the world and had him nailed to a cross, so that everyone who looked on him in faith would be healed, saved, transformed, and receive the Holy Spirit and be fed with real food. That's inconvenience, brothers and sisters. That's what your Savior did. And now, you see, God says to us, as in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things that we need to be the fruitful link between the bread of Christ and our hungry friends. Let's remember this whenever we think God does not hear our prayers, when we feel that he's very distant from us, when the person we have been praying for simply does not ever seem to come around. The God who gave his son for you will always come through. After all, he came through for you. He came through for your friend who prayed for you. He provided that friend to link you to his bread, and he will come through for your hungry friends. So be obnoxious in prayer for your hungry friends. In the end, prayer, of course, is not in the end to get God to follow our program. It's to change us so we will follow his. To that end, we need the Holy Spirit, and his program can never fail. May God give us then the privilege of bringing his bread to our hungry friends. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, thank you that you gave us Christ to feed us, to give us food that is really, really nourishing and filling, indeed that fills us to eternal life. Father, give us compassion to those who are still hungry, even if they don't know it, especially if they don't know it, because we were once in that boat. Father, I pray that through this gathering this morning, many, many hungry people will come to find the bread that is in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.